Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And we'll begin reading this evening the psalm in its entirety. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So in the reading of God's Word, let us once again bow in prayer and seek His blessing. Our gracious God, we do thank You, Lord, for this psalm, a psalm that is very familiar to many. We thank You, Lord, for the comfort that it brings, and as we look at it this evening, and we pray, Lord, that we would be truly comforted. Whatever, Lord, we may be facing personally, we pray, Lord, that Your Word tonight would reach into our hearts, lift us up, and comfort us and encourage us in the valleys that we face. And Father, may You continue to bless my mind and my mouth. May I think and speak clearly Your Word this evening. And may You give us all open hearts and ears to understand Your truth. And in Jesus' precious name, we pray these things. Amen. Well, in 1999, there was a movie that came out that was titled Deep Blue Sea. And you may not be able to guess by the title if you may have never heard of this movie. It was looking back, although I saw it a couple times in the theater, it wasn't the greatest movie in the world, but it's kind of along the lines of Jaws. Just not a classic like the movie Jaws was. And the title Deep Blue Sea refers to the where it takes place. It takes place in this research laboratory that's in the Deep Blue Sea. And it's a research laboratory that's researching Alzheimer's. And the great idea that these scientists had in this movie was they could somehow genetically engineer sharks whose brains could somehow be used to repair human brains that were damaged with Alzheimer's, and even eventually maybe reverse it. Well, as movies like this go, these sharks became quite intelligent and began running amok in this laboratory and destroying things in their path. Why rent for this movie in referring to Psalm 23? Well, there's one critical scene. There's three people left: the lead scientist, the cook, played by LL Cool J, also called the preacher, and then one other guy that's just there just for muscle. And they're in this little compartment. I don't even remember what it had to do with the movie, but it's filling with water, and they're trying to escape. And what does LL Cool J do? His nickname is the preacher. He grabs their hands, and he starts saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I will fear no evil." Starts quoting Psalm 23. And I was just as, probably surprised as maybe some of you were. Like, I did not expect that at all. Psalm 23 being quoted here in a movie like The Deep Blue Sea or Deep Blue Sea. Well, this illustration just shows how familiar this psalm is. This is probably the most familiar psalm throughout the world. It is quoted time and time again, referenced time and time again. It's probably given at many occasions. And there's reason for that. It's a very comforting, encouraging psalm. It speaks of the Lord as our shepherd. He guides us in paths of righteousness, or sometimes could be translated as right paths. It talks about us not having to fear evil in the face of the shadow of death. David talks about the great provision, a table being prepared before us, before our enemies, and dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. It's a great comforting psalm. And no question that it is, and this is why it is so popular. And so that leads us then to the theme that we'll be looking at this evening. Kind of looking at the psalm in three parts, as David has written it for us. And we'll be looking at the theme, our Lord leads us, protects us, and provides for us. Our Lord leads us, or our shepherd leads us, protects us, and provides for us. And so, first of all, our shepherd leads in paths of righteousness. The second point, our shepherd protects us through the valleys dark as death. And thirdly, our shepherd provides for us. So beginning in this first point, our shepherd leads us in paths of righteousness. In the opening verses of this psalm, this is how this psalm begins. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is the first time David refers to God using this term, shepherd. In previous psalms that we've looked at, he's used stronghold, fortress, he's used rock. Those names of God or descriptions of God can be quite comforting, that he is our rock, he is our fortress. But if you think about those names, there is an essence of them that's quite impersonal. You think of a fortress, it's this massive structure that protects us. You think of a rock, it's this cold, strong thing that we stand upon and maybe are lifted upon. But here, shepherd is how he refers to God. And it's showing the closeness of the relationship that God has with his people. He is our fortress and our rock, and that is a great comfort to us in times of trouble. But more than that, he's our shepherd. He guides and directs us. And the imagery of a shepherd caring for his sheep and watching over them is then driven into the relationship that we have with God as his people. And he is a good shepherd. As the opening line says, I shall not want. This doesn't mean that we will not want God or in some way or not want this shepherd if we just kind of read it improperly. But it's the language that we shall not lack anything. That's kind of what David is driving home. He is our shepherd. I will not lack what I need. He will provide for me in all things. And we see that then in the lines that follow. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Calvin, in his commentary on this psalm, points out that the phrase green pastures could refer to something that he calls a shepherd's cot. And in his language, as he describes that, it would be a structure that would be built to basically give the sheep some protection from the sun. If you can imagine, this actually reminds me of one of my junior high teachers. His name was Mr. Proach. And he grew up on a sheep farm. His parents were shepherds. And one time he kind of told us with some humor about several years before that, PETA gave his parents some trouble because of the shearing of these sheep and just how humiliating it must be for the poor sheep and having their wool stripped from them. And he laughed because if you didn't shear the sheep at the right time, they would suffocate in the summer, basically. They would just get so overwhelmed by the heat and of their wool and the weight of it that it would be a great danger to them. So he said he recalls as a kid the sheep being sheared and then them running around just liking the freedom of not being hindered by it any longer. Well, a shepherd's cot, as Calvin points out, if such thing would be useful in, I remember my teacher, I think, grew up in upstate New York. If such a thing might be useful even in an area like that, if you can imagine upstate New York surrounded by woods and trees and might have some plenty of places for sheep to relax and stay cool, imagine, places like Israel, the Middle East. Granted, back then it may have been slightly different in its geography or geology or the climate or whatever. But it's still a very, wide open place. And it shows the caring of God, our good shepherd. He's leading or he causes us to lie down in green pastures. He causes us to lie down in these shepherd cots to get out of the heat that is beating down upon us and to find rest and security there. It is a cool place for the sheep to get out of the heat of the sun. And as he continues on, he leads me beside still waters or beside waters at peace. The idea of kind of a babbling brook, and a shepherd leading his sheep to this to be able to drink the cool water. But then he restores my soul, he says. And this leads us then to the connection that of, you know, the Lord being our shepherd and how a shepherd cares, a good shepherd cares for their sheep and providing these good things. The restoring of our souls, this, as one commentator, Derek Kidner, points out, can have a kind of two senses. It's a physical sense, which we think of a shepherd providing, as we've looked at, the green pastures, the cool water. But it's also in a spiritual sense, and looking at how God relates to us as the good shepherd. He restores our soul. He, in leading us in these right paths, or these cool waters and green grasses. Kidner writes, in our context, the two senses evidently interact, so that the retrieving or reviving of the sheep pictures the deeper renewal of the man of God, spiritually perverse or ailing as he may be. The great care that God has in bringing up his sheep and comforting us and encouraging us and restoring us. But we find out that he does this. He leads us in these right paths or paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. I think Ezekiel in these chapter 36, verses 22 through 32, has a very kind of a very similar imagery in mind as we have in those opening verses of Psalm 23. Ezekiel 36, verses 22 through 32. Here we read, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." And then how does the Lord vindicate his holiness before the eyes of the nations? "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be shamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel." We remember very easily that when we, at least when I think of Ezekiel 36, the first verse that comes to mind is 26, that I will put a new heart within you. And the immediately verses following that clearly picture what we have in Christ. God putting his spirit within us, causing us to walk according to his ways, bringing us, you know, gathering his people from out of the nations, bringing them into the one, into one people, into one group. And it's around that then that you see, well, why does God do that? Why has God worked into your heart? Why has he worked in my heart? Why has he sent his spirit to convict us, to cause us to look at our ways and to loathe them? As he says in these verses, why has he done this? Well, it's for his name's sake. That is why he has done this. It is for his name. To me, that's a great comfort, because when you think about it, you know, as the world looks on, and when you think about that last great day when God will reveal his people as well as reveal himself to the whole world, the sons of God will be revealed, the children of God, the sons and daughters of the Most High. He will be glorifying his name throughout all the earth. the world that has ridiculed them, ridiculed him, and set him aside and turned their backs upon him. And so he has been working within his people for this ultimate purpose of the glory of his name, his sake, and the sake of his name, as David writes in Psalm 23. He has led his people in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But as we'll see later on as we look at this psalm, though it is God's motivation for redeeming his people is for the sake and the glory of his name, yet that does not mean that we do not reap great benefits, and that he does not have our good also in view. Because ultimately what is good for his name, what glorifies the name of our God, is the greatest good for us, his people. And so is one and the same, the glory of his name and our good. But it's for the sake of his name that God tenderly leads us in the paths of righteousness. It is for the sake of his glory and the glory of his name that he leads and directs us in the truth. That truth can also be quite comforting in knowing that as we struggle with various things in our life, that God is going to give us victory. Because as we profess his name and we seek to honor him, he will give us victory and lead us according to those right paths. Because it will glorify his name. So our victory helps glorify God's name. And so moving on to the second point, our shepherd protects us through the valleys dark as death. ESV here, verse 4 begins, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." An alternate translation of the beginning of this verse would be, "Also, when I walk in a valley dark as death, I will not fear evil." Now, one thing I like about the alternate translation is, I think in that subtle difference, in the change of language, there's, I think, even greater comfort that we can receive. Now, this psalm is often used, and rightly so, when someone passes on. It's a great comfort to those who are grieving in such times, as we think about the valley of the shadow of death. But if we think about then, if you take the language that I will, as I walk in a valley dark as death, I will fear no evil. It kind of broadens the scope of how this psalm can really comfort us. It's not simply a valley that we are walking where we are facing or staring death in the face. But it could be a valley that just appears as dark as death. And so it broadens the scope of how this psalm can be applied to us, not simply in the literal face of death, but in a valley that is deep and dark. Maybe it's a valley of depression that we are suffering from. Maybe it's a valley of some conflict that we are suffering from. But in these valleys that are dark as death, we will fear no evil. And Calvin rightly points out that when David says that he will fear no evil, it doesn't mean that he doesn't have trepidation or he doesn't have fear. The simple fact that he thinks to include this little phrase in the psalm shows the fear that David may have had in such a situation. But what it shows is that David is not consumed by that fear, he is not conquered by it, but he overcomes it through the Lord, through his strength. And how does he then overcome it? Or why then does he not fear the evil that may befall him? And as we think about a valley dark as death, if you think about in the geography of David's time and walking through a valley, this is probably most likely where you would come across a lion's den or maybe a bear's den. So you're walking through a valley and you come around these maybe dens or these caves that you don't know what's lurking there in that deep, dark recess. So there could be some evil, some danger there. But the Lord, or David, says he does not fear. And why does he not fear? Because God is with him. And he says then in verse 4, "You are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me." Now the rod and staff were kind of the tools of the trade of the shepherd. The rod could probably be something that was worn probably around their waist or hung or attached to their belt in some way and just kind of hung there. And then the staff is that common picture that we have of a staff, and that's curved at the end that can be used to bring sheep out of danger, to guide and direct them along the path. When we think about the rod was used most likely not for some type of punishment upon the sheep in this picture that we have here. The rod was the weapon that was used by the shepherd to really defend the sheep. The wolves circling around the sheep, the rod would be used by the shepherd to beat the sheep off, the wolves off the sheep, not to beat the sheep off the wolves, but to beat the wolves off the sheep, or to pummel some dangerous animal that was coming. That's a picture here that is given. It's the choice of weaponry of the shepherd to defend the sheep, his staff to guide and direct his flock, and the rod to defend and to destroy any enemy that would try to take them. When you think about walking through a valley dark as death, how terrifying that may be. I can think of, well, images that come to mind would be when I was a child, maybe looking down the stairs at a dark basement. It was always more comforting to maybe have mom or dad that was there with me. Or what also came to mind, and as I ran this by Alicia, we had a little bit different memory of our first date in this respect. But for our first date, we went to this nice little Italian restaurant. And then afterwards, we talked, well, what do we want to do now? I'm like, well, Alicia had the idea of, well, let's go downtown. And we can just, you know, walk around for a little bit and talk. And so we did. This was in February, and there was snow on the ground. And it's a very nice, romantic thing. We drove downtown and just walked around downtown talking. And before we knew it, it was past midnight, and I had to take her home. But there were times when we were walking through downtown when we would turn a corner and, you know, if you think of, you know, Spider-Man, his spidey sense, you know, something wasn't right. It just seemed like, okay, this is not an area of Pittsburgh that we really want to be at this time of night. And we're alone, just the two of us walking. And I would have really have liked to have had someone much larger than me with maybe a big rod or a club to walk with us. And so, you know, I tried my best to subtly direct us back maybe the other way. And I guess I succeeded because Alicia doesn't remember any dangerous parts that we walked through. But it was, you know, in these situations, we can understand what David is saying, how these things comfort. This is a great comfort. God, our shepherd, protecting us. And what this shows us, if we, as we go down the paths of righteousness, or as I mentioned earlier, some translate it as right paths. Sometimes the right paths or the paths of righteousness lead us down a very dark and deep valley. But even in these times, we can have great comfort because our shepherd is always with us. He never leaves us, and he's always got in his hand his staff and his rod ready to guide and direct us safely through those valleys and to protect us from the lion that is seeking to devour us at every turn. And so we will face terrifying valleys, but God is with us, holding his staff and his rod at the ready. And that brings us then to our final point. Our shepherd provides for us. In verses 5 to 6, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. What is being pictured here is really a victory feast. It's a victory feast, and it's not just any feast, but it is a feast that is God has prepared. It is basically, it's a feast at God's house, you might respect, or look at it in this way. He's invited us, he's brought us into his abode, and he's laying before us a feast. The imagery of anointing your head with oil, Calvin points out that in David's day, this may have been just a socially acceptable thing. As guests came to your home, if you were well-to-do, you anointed your guests. It was kind of probably a costly perfume or something. You anointed your guests with oil as they came in. And the cup overflowing, the imagery of this is a grand and lavish feast. The cups were overflowing. And just the provision here that is pictured of God, or the good shepherd, providing for his sheep. Once again, he in the beginning of the psalm, he leads us in the cool grass. He leads us, calm waters. But here, not only does he do that, but he overabundantly provides for us. It is a feast at the house of God that the people of God are invited to. And as then these final verses continue, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. There is a book that our son enjoys, a series of books on the title of one is called Gossie and Gertie. And it's about two little geese, Gossie and Gertie. And the first one, as it introduces these geese to us, it has, I believe, oh, Alicia's got it there. I believe Gossie is the bigger of the two. And it talks about how they're best friends. But Gossie is always telling Gertie, follow me, follow me. And a part way through the story, you know, and Gertie follows her wherever they go. But then at one critical scene, Gertie does not follow Gossie. And so there's some tension there. Gossie is saying, follow me, but Gertie doesn't. And then at the end, Gertie says, follow me, as it's dinner time. And so then Gossie follows Gertie to eat, to have dinner. And they're the best of friends. When we read, you know, goodness and mercy shall follow me, that's kind of the imagery that we have of maybe kind of like Gertie follows Gossie, someone just following along as we walk and go somewhere. But really the language here is much more active than that. It's not simply just kind of a following along as we live our life. It is an active, more like an active pursuit. I think a good way to think of this would be as last week or this past weekend, the NFL has just had its draft. And if you think about a linebacker pursuing a quarterback, you know, he comes through the line, he's active, he forces his way through the offensive line, he comes around, and he is bearing down, he is following after that quarterback, seeking to grab him and take him down. I mean, that's kind of the activity we have here. It's not simply the goodness and mercy kind of follow us, the goodness and mercy of God follow us through our life, but they're like linebackers that are following us and seeking to take us. But it's good that goodness and mercy take us down as a linebacker takes down a quarterback. So these things are actively following us. The goodness and mercy of God are actively pursuing and following us in our life. And this then leads us to the greatest good, the greatest mercy that we could ever enjoy. And that is dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. And that's where David concludes his psalm. One of the things that Calvin points out is that as David writes this, he's the king of Israel, he's enjoying probably some wonderful prosperity. And in writing this psalm, he then is showing that he is still dependent upon God. It is a great temptation for us in our life, as I'm sure it was for David in his day, as it is in all days and ages. For when we are prosperous, we seek to, we kind of forget about God. That was how, you know, Moses admonished the people of God not to do this in the law. He says, you know, when you go into the land, when you're prosperous, don't forget God. Remember these things. Because once we're prosperous, we begin to forget about God and to lose sight and begin to think, oh, we did this. And so then we fall into the trap of what many fall into, of being self-sufficient. When none of us are self-sufficient, it is God who has given us everything. And so what David shows us here is, and God shows us in the heart of his servant, is really a proper attitude. As God gives us blessing in this life, what it should do is direct us all the more to rely upon him and to hunger after him all the more. One thing I could compare it to would be as we go out to eat, and sometimes, you know, they ask it like, well, would you like an appetizer? And sometimes we say yes, sometimes we don't. But when you have an appetizer, what are the appetizers meant to do? Are they, you know, they're usually small portions. Not something you would want to make a whole meal out of if you just had that. But what they're meant to do is to kind of appetize us to something else, something greater. The goodness and mercy that follows us in this life, the goodness that God gives us in this life, the provisions that he gives us and the material possessions that he may give us in this life, are not meant to satisfy us, but they're like appetizers. And they're to direct us then to what's to come, the good things that are to come, in the presence of the Lord, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the direction that we see here by David. He begins by talking about how the Lord providing for him, how he protects him, and how God has graciously provided for him abundantly. And what this does is move David then to that greatest good that we all enjoy, to be in the house of the Lord forever. And so God provides for us in this life, but in the life to come, more importantly. That is what the provisions in this life point us to, the fact that God provides for us in the life to come. And so, as I mentioned in the introduction, Psalm 23 is the most, by far, well-known of the Psalms. It is known nearly throughout any circle throughout our globe. And it is quoted time and time again by even those who have no understanding of really what's being said here. But it is well known because it does give us a great truth of how God is our good shepherd. And the world likes to think of God in this way, that he is our good shepherd. But he's not the good shepherd of the world. He's the good shepherd of his people. And we are the only ones who can really find comfort in this, because those who are apart from God, they would be on the receiving end of this good shepherd's rod. And as the world seeks to bring us away and entice us away from him. But what we see in this psalm is that our good shepherd leads us. He guides and directs us in this life, in the paths of righteousness. And at times, those paths of righteousness bring us into valleys that are as dark as death. But we see there that our good shepherd is our comfort. He is our protector. He watches over us in these times, and he carries us through those valleys, and he provides for us in the midst of those valleys. He provides for us, showing us the great goodness of his love towards us and pointing us to that great day to come when we will truly enjoy him in all of his goodness and all of his glory. And so, brothers and sisters, our good shepherd, he leads us, he protects us, and he provides for us. Amen. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this psalm. And it is a popular psalm throughout the world. And it is so popular because, Lord, of the wonderful truth that it shows that you are the shepherd, the good shepherd of your people. And we, Lord, as those who are counted amongst your flock, we, Lord, are truly find great comfort in these words. And we thank you for how you provide for us, how you lead us, how you protect us and direct us. And we look forward to the day, Lord, when you return and you take your flock home we get to enjoy and bask in your presence and dwell in your house forever. And in Jesus' precious name, we pray these things. Amen.